Tonight we're in Mark chapter 11, and I'd like to give you a little introduction because it is Christmas time, and we'll be turning to the book of Daniel pretty soon here for something that springs from Mark and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shared a little bit on Sunday morning with the folks that actually Daniel was a magi. I don't know how many of you knew that. He was a wise man from the East. And this really explains to us how the wise man from the East did know when they saw the star in the heavens. I should do it this way because the star is up here tonight. Huh? The star in the East. They knew that the King of the Jews was born. How did they know that? As they came to Herod and they asked where the King of the Jews was born, and to get direction from the scriptures. How did they know that? Now, I always wondered about that, but then I found out later in the study of the Bible that Daniel actually lived among them in the Far East, in Babylon, and he was made the chief magi, the chief wise man of his time. Because of the miracles that God did for Daniel. You know, Daniel was cast in the lion's den, and the Lord shut the lion's mouths and just did a miracle there, and Daniel was spared that death. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, was looking into the fiery furnace, and he said, "We threw 3 men in there, but I see 4 now, and one looks like the Son of God." Boy, don't we know who that was? Jesus came to be with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and spared them from dying. These miracles happened while Daniel was a magi, a wise man in Babylon. So then in the course of time, Daniel had his dreams and visions from the Lord, and about the end times and how Jesus would come, and Jesus would be our king. And he wrote all these things down in his book. And the Magi in the East studied Daniel's book religiously because they were his hero. He was their hero, I mean, because of the miracles that happened and God confirming him as a man of God. And so they would study and they would look and they would study and they would look, and all of a sudden they see this star. And they knew that it was about the time that was predicted in the book of Daniel when the Christ would come, the Son of the living God, born King of the Jews and born to rule the world. These are the things that Daniel shared in his book. And so they packed up and they got their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh, and they took off to see Jesus, born King of the Jews. So that's how they got their information, and it is a marvelous thing. Well, with that in mind, let's take a look at a time in the life of Jesus a little later, and here in Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look at the first 19 verses tonight in Mark 11 with kind of a progression that takes place there. Now, it says this, as Jesus is heading for the cross. Now, we learned last week that he knew that, and he was on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and he came up to Jerusalem, and this is taking place about 6 days before the cross, where Jesus is here in the area of Bethphage and Bethany. And now it says, when they came near to Jerusalem, which is only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, up on the Mount of Olives, so you could look down and see the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, they came to Bethphage. Now this is a little village there. Bethphage actually means house of unripe figs. House of unripe figs. And this is a very appropriate name for what we're going to be seeing in the scriptures in just a minute. And Bethany. Now, Bethany was kind of like a twin village. They were very close together, Bethany, Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany is the town where Lazarus lived that passed away and Jesus rose from the dead. The house of Martha and Mary, of course, Lazarus was their brother. They lived right there. And this is at the Mount of Olives. And he sent forth two of his disciples from that place. Now he knew it was almost time for him to die. And he now is going to prepare for the Last Supper in just a while here. But he, first of all, sent his disciples there and said to them, go your way into the village over against you, which would be Bethphage. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, a baby donkey, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say to you, why do you do this? You shall say that the Lord has need of him. And straightway he will send him here. And so the man that they would be addressing or addressing them would definitely be a Christian, because all they had to say to him was, the Lord has need of this donkey and we're just going to take it for him. And he just went, man, if the Lord needs him, take the donkey. And they went their way and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet. And they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, it's just like Jesus said, if somebody asked you, what are you guys doing loosing the colt? You can get in major trouble for horse thievery or colt thievery. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, the Lord has need of him. And they let them go. And so very definitely those that had a sympathy with Jesus Christ. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now this in itself is a miracle. Didn't we just read that this is a colt that no one ever sat on before? And I don't know if you've had any experience with that. We had a little experience in Haiti with this. There was donkeys there, and some of the guys were trying to ride them and doing pretty good, but no way could I get on that thing. Anyway, they have to be broken. They have to learn how to take human riders. You just don't jump on one and take off. But Jesus, he's the creator. And you know, old Balaam in the Old Testament, he talked, remember, to Balaam? And so I just imagine that Jesus just leaned over and said, hey buddy, can I ride you? And he probably knew who Jesus was and just said, get on, we'll be fine. But anyway, however that came down, Jesus was able to just mount that colt and everything was hunky-dory. Now, many spread their garments in the way. In those days, this was a common thing for kings. To honor a king, when a king would arrive into your land, people would throw their coats and their sweaters down in front of the king's horse or whatever, or wagon, to honor him. And so this was something they were doing because they believed and knew that their king had arrived. And so many of them spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, the palm trees. This is why it's called Palm Sunday. And strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Now Hosanna means save now, or oh save. And so they were actually asking him to become the king, become their king, be their king. They believed he was their king, and set up his kingdom and save them from the iron fist of Rome. That's what they were asking. And so they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. So they were actually proclaiming him to be the Messiah from the Old Testament that was prophesied to come, that would rule on the throne of David forever. Because the promise was made to King David, I will establish your throne forever. And so when they called him the son of David here, the kingdom of our father David, they were saying, you're the Messiah, you are king, and God's anointed to come and save his people from their sins. This is what they were saying. They were full-blown believers here, just saying, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that he, in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Now, as they were actually saying this clause, and they said it twice, once in verse 9, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then again in verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Coming in the name of the Lord. This is definitely a messianic saying that actually comes from Psalm 118, verse 26. This was written in the Bible, actually confirming the coming of Messiah. Among the Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. And Hallel in the Hebrew means praise. And these songs of David, Psalm 113 through 118, known as the Hallel or praise songs, were sung regularly at the Jewish feasts, especially Passover. Passover. When God, they're celebrating God passing over the children of Israel when the Egyptians were judged and sparing the lives of their firstborn and looking forward to the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're quoting songs from the Old Testament, the Hallel songs of praise. So they knew what they were saying here, and it is a blessed thing. This happening is so important. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and being praised as king and being praised as Messiah. This is recorded in all four Gospels, not just one or two, but all four. And just give you the references here in case you wanted to look them up later or something. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Luke 19, 29 through 44, and John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, as well as what we've just read here in Mark chapter 9, the first 10 verses. Now, this is such an important event. And the very day of this event was prophesied 500 years before in the book of Daniel. The same Daniel that was a magi, a wise man of the Far East. And you can see and begin to understand this connection then between the wise men that came with their presence for Jesus when he was born to honor him as king. And one of them brought gold, which represents the things of kings and represents the thing of God's work in his King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this connection is beautiful. Well, in the book of Daniel, this day was given right down to the finest number. In fact, there are liberal scholars that believe that the book of Daniel was written after Jesus came for the triumphal entry because it's so particular and so exact in its prophetic words. We as conservatives, we know that Daniel wrote this thing, but it's just that God was displaying how much he knows. He knows everything, and he knew the exact day that his son would enter Jerusalem on that colt. So I want to show you these scriptures. By the way, as we go to these scriptures, these are the scriptures that are the key to understanding Bible prophecy. These very scriptures we're going to look at are the key to understanding the timing of biblical prophecy. So let's turn to Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9, 25. Now, Daniel is in the Old Testament, and we've been in Isaiah on Sunday morning. And if you go past Isaiah to Jeremiah, and past Jeremiah to Lamentations and Ezekiel, then right after Ezekiel is Daniel. And so we go to Daniel chapter 9, and starting at verse 25. Now, Daniel had been praying very, very hard to the Lord that God would show him what he was going to do with his people. Because Daniel is exiled. He began in Jerusalem as a prince in Egypt. A prince in Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 BC and took Daniel away with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to Babylon. They were there for 70 years. And Daniel began to understand that the 70 years were almost up and that they would be going back home. And he was asking God, what are you going to do with my people? What are you going to do with Israel? We've been stuck here in Babylon all these years and so forth, you know. And the Lord sent an angel to speak to Daniel about the future. And he doesn't stop with just the immediate future, but lays out the whole plan that we learn about in Bible prophecy. God lays out the whole plan right before Daniel. And so we begin a reading then in verse 25, and it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Talking about Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It was burned down by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Yeah. And now it's getting close to 539 BC when they would be coming home. And so the Lord wants to give Daniel the timing on all these things. And when Messiah will come. When will Messiah come? And so he lays it out. Now we'll look at it very carefully and try not to confuse you with these things. But he lets him know that there would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks of years. Now, how do we know that? Well, weeks is better translated sevens. 7 times 7, which is 49 years. And then 7 times 62, which is 473 years, which comes out to 483 years altogether. He's saying from the time that the command goes forth to restore Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a heap, burned down by Nebuchadnezzar. But from that time, when there's a commandment given to rebuild Jerusalem, there'll be 483 years, and Messiah will come. 173,880 days. And so you can count it right down to the day. And so we need to know when the commandment was given and count 483 years or 173,880 days. And the commandment was given historically by King Artaxerxes of the Media-Persian Empire in 445 BC, 445 before Christ. The commandment was given to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem to Nehemiah. Precious old Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem. And his book in the Bible is all about building those walls and building up Jerusalem again. And so we can look for Messiah the Prince, and so could the Magi. that knew about Daniel and his prophetic words begin to look, begin to study the skies, to look for a sign from God, because the time's close. They knew it had been 483 years. It's getting close. Start looking for the Messiah. Start looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so they began their search, and they were fruitful, weren't they, as they came to present their gifts, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. And you count these years. Now, many believe that the 7 weeks, or the 49 years, the first 49 years, within that time, Jerusalem was completely rebuilt and finished, and her streets. And then the 62 weeks then take us from the rebuilding of Jerusalem all the way to when Jesus came in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, coming in and being praised by the children. And the Pharisees said, "You tell these children to be quiet." And he says, "If they would be quiet, the stones would start praising me, because this is my day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And it happened exactly the way it's told here. Now, after the 62 weeks, after Messiah has the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his day is fulfilled, shall Messiah be cut off? And that's what happened, isn't it? Jesus died at a very young age, 33 years old. And he was cut off. But not for himself. No, he wasn't cut off for himself. He was cut off for you. He was cut off for me. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Just a few years after the death of Jesus, 40 years later, Titus of Rome, the prince of Rome, came in with his armies and destroyed Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, or another translation, a dispersion. And the Jewish people were dispersed to all the countries of the earth at that time. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. They had to go through Adolf Hitler. They had to go through unspeakable sins against them through the centuries, until God restored them in 1948 as a nation. Jerusalem was retaken in 1967 under Moshe Dayan, the famous general of Israel. And so these things were all laid out by Daniel, the prophet, the first magi, the king of the magi. He was a smart, wise man. And God used him mightily with Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw Sunday morning. Nebuchadnezzar ended up getting saved, gloriously saved. We'll see him in heaven, that old king. So here we see it, and it's laid out for us. And so there it was. Now, this helps us to understand what Luke, the Gospel of Luke, says about this special day. And let's go and look at that. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 19, verses 42 through 44. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 19 and looking at verse 42. Jesus said this to the city as he was coming down the hill on that little donkey and entering Jerusalem. He said, "If you had known, even you, at least in this your day." This is your day. This is the day you've been waiting for. The king, you've been looking for your king. And the wise men looked for the time of his birth, and they found it and came and worshiped, and they needed to worship too. But the city as a whole and the leadership of the Israeli nation were not ready for him, and he is brokenhearted, and he says, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, this is your day, 173,880 days after the command was given to restore Jerusalem, I've come. The things which belong unto your peace, oh, you would have such great peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and surround you and keep you in on every side and shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. They weren't looking for him, the leadership of the Jews. They were jealous of him, and they killed him. And before they did, he got a chance to say this to them. Oh, if you'd only understood in this your day the peace that I would have brought. I would have gathered you like chicks as a hen does under her wings, but you would not. And it was a sad day for Jesus. And so he tells them of when Titus would come and build a trench around the city and surround the city. And Titus actually burned the city down. And as you visit Israel today, you can go to a place called the Burnt House. You go several stories down on stairs because it's further under the ground. It's been so many years. And you actually see a kitchen area that's been burnt out, just proving to the archaeologists that this really happened. Titus really did this, burned out the city. And he didn't leave one stone upon another at the temple, not one stone upon another. And you know the reasoning was this. There was gold that covered all of the inward parts of the temple. And as they burned it down, the gold melted and went in between the giant stones. Some of those stones were 6 feet high and 27 feet long. But they didn't leave one stone upon another, the Romans, because they wanted the gold. And so because of the meltdown, they did not leave one stone upon another. And the Lord, sharing this, seeing this prophetically, and really weeping over this, weeping over it. The first verse 41, if you go back up, that says, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept. He wept over it. He started crying. Jesus started crying and just weeping because of the rejection of himself. They despised and rejected him, and they esteemed him not, and ended up striking him and putting him on the cross. And so very sad time for the Lord. But at this time of triumphal entry, the praise that he did receive was perfectly deserved and perfectly fine. And that's why he said, if you would stop, the rocks would cry out, because this was his day. It was his day. In this your day, he said to them, to serve and worship me as the king. Oh, how great the peace would be. But just a few days later, they crucified him instead. And the voices of the city were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, instead of Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. But, you know, I'd like to share something beautiful with you that we're told in Revelation chapter 7. That when we are in heaven with the Lord after the rapture, which is Revelation 4:1, in chapter 7 of Revelation, it says, that many will have palm branches in their hands, and they'll say salvation to the Lord, which is another translation of Hosanna. So we're going to get another shot at it, you guys. When we're in heaven, we'll be able to praise Him and establish Him through our praises and thanksgivings. What a blessing. All right, well, let's go back now to Mark, and we want to go ahead and see some other things here tonight. This is a progression that starts with the cleansing of the temple. Jesus, after the triumphal entry, actually begins to bring discipline to the temple, and it will end with the destruction of the temple 40 years later, like I've been sharing with you about. So let's look at Mark in chapter 11 and look at the next subject, which is the cleansing of the temple. Now, this isn't the first time that he cleanses the temple. 3 years earlier, he had done it. He couldn't stand it. The zeal of the Lord was upon him. He came into the temple area, and they were using the religious areas to do secular things and to satisfy the flesh. And he couldn't stand it. And so he made himself a whip, and he whipped them out of there and turned over their tables and so forth. And now he's back 3 years later, and they've started up on it again, all of those bad things. And he feels the zeal of the Lord again to do this. And so really, this is what happens when churches get away from the Lord, and when religious movements are not of God. It's just flying in the face of the Lord. It's just flying in His face, and it's a terrible thing. But before that happens, we want to start at verse 11 here and read about Him cursing the fig tree, and how this really is a beginning of the end for the Israeli way of living in religious rites towards the Lord, because the Lord's bringing the New Testament, and He's taking away the old. He's taking away the first to establish the second. And so let's read now in verse 11. It says, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when He had looked round about upon all things. And you know, that scripture jumped out at me this time. He'd gone and He began to just look and see what was going on. And I would hope that He could come to Calvary Anaheim and look around and be pleased with what's happening. I sure pray that's true. And we have to be always mindful that this is where Jesus anoints people and touches people, and He wants to see church people doing good church things, you know. And so He looked around at all things, and now the evening was come, and He went to Bethany, back 2 miles east of Jerusalem, to spend the night with the 12. And on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find any figs on it. He's looking for a fig. He's hungry. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. But this particular fig tree bloomed a little early, but it came with no figs, just leaves. Usually, for a fig tree, and I've got one outside my office. If you ever get a chance, my office door is never locked. So many people make my office their home, so don't feel like you're interrupting. You can go in and look out my back window, and I have a fig tree out there, and there's figs on it. I'm so glad there's figs on it, because He didn't like that. In just a second, we're going to see that. But anyway, Usually, when the leaves came, the figs would come too, but they didn't this time. So it says this, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. In other words, it was an early bloomer. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of this hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And so the Lord has cursed this tree because there is no fruit on it. This reminds me so much of so many parables that Jesus spoke about the Jewish leadership of that time, that they were given a vineyard to take care of. And the father of the rich landholder was in the parable, was like the Father in heaven sending messengers to receive of the fruit. And they would beat them up and treat them illy. And then he sent his only son. He'll say, they'll respect my son. And the servants killed him, took him and killed him, and stole the vineyard. And so Jesus said, you know, what shall the owner of the vineyard do? And boy, they knew. Curtains for the persons that did that. And they would give the vineyard to someone else. So he was speaking to them about their old religious system that had become devilish and evil. And no fruit. And so this is a symbol of Israel now drying up at this time. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard that. Now, before we move on, I'd like to say that in the Old Testament, figs represented the people of Israel in many places in the Old Testament. The first example is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, where it talks about rotten figs and good figs. And those were Israeli, some of them good, some of them rotten. And the rotten ones were good for nothing but to be cast out. So it's very a parallel type thing as we read about the fig tree here. Now I'd like to quote to you Hosea chapter 9, verse 9. It says, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal, and that's a false god in the Old Testament, Baal, and separated themselves to that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. And so they went after the things of the flesh, like that generation of leadership of the Israelis did. Same kind of thing. Now with that, I'd like to turn with you in the scriptures to Nahum chapter 3 and verse 12. These are proof texts to show you that in the Old Testament, many times the Lord uses the figs to represent Israel. And so we're going to Nahum. Now Nahum is in the minor prophets after Daniel. So you go through the major prophets and you get to the last one, Daniel, and you start the minor prophets. Now the only difference between the major prophets and minor prophets is that the minor prophets are shorter. That's they're called minor prophets because they have less verses. And so we go to Nahum, and Nahum is really hard to find. I worked on it for you, and so I'm giving you an idea. You get to the minor prophets, and the first one is Hosea, and you want to go further. Like several little books, okay? So you get to Hosea and you start thumbing through your Bible. I want you to find Nahum with me because you might meet him when you get to heaven. Do you know that? And he'll say, did you ever turn to my book? And you could say, yes, Pastor Mark forced me to turn to okay? Yeah. Oh, anyway, that's just a joke. Okay, you go to Joel. You get to Amos. Anybody see Amos? Don't look for Andy. Andy is not in there. Oh, that's an old joke, too. Way back. Do you remember Amos and Andy? Yeah. Okay. And Micah. Okay. And then you keep going. And you come to Nahum right after Micah. Okay. Nahum. And let's look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Nahum says, all your strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Now Nahum is prophesying about an enemy that will come. And the Lord is just simply saying, all of your forts, your strongholds, where you keep your ammunition, where your walls are, shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they shall be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater, just like with the Romans coming to destroy Jerusalem. So the idea here is, and I'm just showing you, that the Lord compares Israel to figs. Jeremiah 24, Hosea 9:9, and Nahum 3:12, and other times also. So to establish that with you, and with that, to give you a very encouraging verse. Now, we've seen that these things have mainly talked of judgment, but let's look at Matthew 24, which is the end times chapter in the New Testament that everyone studies about the second coming of Christ. Now, we want to go to Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32, Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Wow, so the fig tree means a lot more to us now, since we've seen other scriptures. I want you to learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now what Jesus is talking about, these things, are the things of the end times. The things that will happen at the very end, just before the tribulation period and just before he comes. He will come in the rapture before the tribulation period, and then after he'll come back with us to earth to set up his kingdom. But he wants us to learn a parable from the fig tree. And as we begin to make the connection between the figs that are used in the end times things and Israel, when Israel puts forth a branch, when Israel becomes a nation again, when Israel begins to bear fruit, and Israel has become the third largest producer of fruit in the entire planet, then you know that this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled, all these end times are done. And that is exciting. And this is the idea that has all the preachers you hear on the radio and everywhere talking about Jesus is coming soon. This is one of the huge events that they're laying their confidence about the second coming of Christ on. Israel has not been a nation for 2,000 years. After the dispersion, and a few years after it was wrapped up at Masada and other places and made final, and just in the first century there. And so has not been a nation after that. No, they've been in every country in the world. Jews have started to come home, well, started 10 years ago, to come home from Argentina, of all places. Argentina. And Egypt, Russia, from all over the planet. Our guide that we're in love with in Israel, we're going to try to get her for this next trip. Also, her name's Miriam. And in fact, she's already signed up. But she came from New Jersey. Yeah, she was raised in New Jersey. And she is Jewish. And she said, Mom and Dad, I love you, but I'm going home. And she lives in Israel now, and she is a citizen of Israel. And she married a war hero that's in a wheelchair because he was blown up in the war. But he's still alive and all, and that's great. And she's got two daughters. And both of her daughters were in the Israeli army. That was really something to see. You go over there and you see teenage girls with Uzis, big old machine guns hanging around their necks, because everybody in Israel's in the army, because they have to defend themselves, defend their lives every day. But anyway, all those people came home. They came home. I'm going home to Israel. And Israel's begun to bud and to bloom. Israel is one of the largest sellers of flowers in the world, in the plain of Sharon. And the plain of Sharon used to be a swamp, but they sucked all the water out of there and they planted flowers, and they sell flowers around the entire planet now. God is blessing the fig tree. And we begin to see her bloom. And what's that say to us? It says that our generation will not pass before all of these things be fulfilled. So that's why you hear all of these prophecy teachers just so excited about the second coming of the Lord. And rightly so. I mean, it's amazing what God is doing and how many events we have in our news that line up with the scriptures. And you'll hear things about that. This is a good time to tell you that on New Year's Eve, Pastor Chuck used to do a prophecy update every New Year's Eve, and we'd all go there. Well, we thought we'd do it this year. Tony's going to get a bunch of players of music, and we're going to start at 8 o'clock New Year's Eve here in the church. And we're going to have an hour of music and just worshiping God. And then Pastor Bill is working hard to get ready for a prophecy update. And he's going to give us a good, long, clear prophecy update going into this new year. And then at midnight, I'm going to do a communion service. And we'll take communion at midnight. And we're going to provide food for you to eat in between those times. So Tony, Bill, the fellowship hall, we eat. And then after we eat in fellowship for a while, we'll come back in here. Bill might have a few more thoughts. And then I'm going to take over, and we're going to have communion. And so just to let you know, that's New Year's Eve, and looking forward to that. I believe we're really living in times that deserve some attention to the prophetic update times. And so there it is. Now, what am I trying to tell you now? Well, I'm trying to tell you that these things all work into this cursing of the fig tree. It represents God's judgment on Israel. It represents God's beginning to turn his thoughts and hearts towards the Gentiles, the non-Jewish folks, as Titus of Rome is allowed to come in 70 A.D., and bring this destruction. But God is not done with Israel as a nation yet, nor will he ever be, because he's not the kind of husband that leaves people. He's going to take her back, and it's going to be beautiful. Hey, we know how sweet our worship is now. Imagine having our Jewish brothers and sisters incorporated in our praise and worship to God. And the God's working on that. He's bringing them home. He's bringing them home. And we're all going to go home with them to Jerusalem one day. And it's a very, very exciting thing that God's doing. And so there it is. Well, let's go on back now to Mark and chapter 11. And we want to then look at this beginning of the judgment that is building up to 70 AD and was enforced will be enforced until, blessed be the Lord, the Bible says that all of Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 11. And in Revelation, the last verse in chapter 12 of Revelation says that they'll have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you get saved without Jesus? You can't. But all of Israel will be saved because they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They will accept him as their Messiah. Glory to God. And then we're going to have a real praise-a-thon. I can't even describe what I feel in the spirit about that praise-a-thon we're going to have when we get together with the Jewish people again. I can't wait to dance that dance. We'll all be strong and be able to do that then, you know. Dan, 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 dan. However that goes. Anyway, Mark chapter 11. And so, here's the beginning then. Here's the beginning of this fruit tree being cursed. Now it says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus, this is verse 15 now. And it says that Jesus went into the temple. Now remember, he'd been checking it out and looking at it, understanding what was going on there. And he began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. That's why we don't sell things here at church, ladies and gentlemen. It's been a rule since the beginning. And we've had problems enforcing that rule. You know, we've had people wanting to sell stuff here. But we do not allow it. And I know that there are other churches that allow it. I don't want to judge them. In fact, I went to one church one time, and they were doing the bizarre thing and selling stuff. And I said, man, they're selling everything but the kitchen sink. And then as we were leaving, right on the front steps of the church, there was a kitchen sink for sale. I couldn't believe it. I thought, they are selling the kitchen sink. But I just don't do that here. I don't know how people can read these scriptures and do that kind of stuff. And so he cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Now, the money changers, these are bad dudes. They would set up their money changing tables, and people would come with Greek coins or Roman coins. And they needed to get shekels, Jewish shekels, to pay their dues for being Israeli, and especially the firstborn. And so they would exchange. Like you want to go to France, you got to get some francs, or I guess euros now. And so you pay an exchange rate. And they were charging 10 to 12% exchange rate. They're ripping them off. The priests were ripping off the poor common folk. And it says here, and it refers to the doves, and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, doves is what people would bring as a sacrifice instead of a lamb if they were really poor. But these guys were ripping off the poor. At church, they're ripping off the poor. And they would, you know, if your sacrifice had a little blemish in it or something, then you got to buy a good, pure sacrifice. And so the priests then would be the ones that would make the judgment. They'd say, oh, you got a bad bird here. You're going to have to get a new one. That'll be $45. You know, that kind of thing. Making money. And so Jesus was mad at this business going on at church. So he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. It was like a marketplace. They were carrying this over here and that over there. It looked like you're going into a marketplace. And Jesus started stopping them. Don't you do this. Go away. This is a place of holiness, not a place of merchandise. You're not going to sell your stuff here. You're not going to rip people off here. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? And that's what we should get when we walk in these doors, a sense that you can come and pray here, and you can hear the word, and you can enjoy the music, and it's all free. And why is that? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. And people need, when they come to church, need to know that. They need to know that. I got really upset when my mom went to church one Sunday night. She was bummed. She needed church, and she went to the local church, but it was $7 to get in. And now, I'll tell you why, but they were having a special guest singer, and the tickets were $7. But still, just the fact that my mother, who is depressed and didn't have $7, couldn't get into church. That should not happen in my mind. Oh no. Oh no. We have to leave the merchandise out. We don't want to be merchandising like the world does. If you want a tape of this service, we don't charge you. You just take it. And our library is a book lending library. And if you don't bring the book back, we don't care. Well, I think Sherry cares a little bit, but nobody ever brings it back, so why care? But the thing is that these things are free. And that's the way it ought to be. And we don't pass the plate here. And this is why. It's just a box in the back. That's the way they did it in the Old Testament. That's good enough for me. The good King Josiah built a box, and he put it in the back of the temple, and people would drop coins in as they felt led of the Lord. And that's the way we do it. And I think it's good. I think it's good, and it's because of these scriptures. So it goes on. It says, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And so went on back out of the city again, but had begun. With the judgment of God must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what will be the end of those that don't know the Lord? Whew, hot and heavy. So the Lord disciplines us because he loves us, and we see a lot of discipline in the Gospels. We see a lot of discipline through the Old Testament, but it's sharpening and it's good. And Jesus needed to cleanse the temple. He needed to do that and to let it then remind us what church is about. It's about him. It's about prayer to him. It's about receiving the free gift of his forgiveness and passing it on and being in prayer with one another. Amen? Amen. Good, good. Let's pray. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your lovely grace. And, Lord, we thank you for showing us how to live as the human race. And, Father, we do get convicted many times through the things that we see in your word. And, Lord, we do want to just submit to you and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And we thank you so much for that promise. So, Lord, please continue to lead us and guide us. We want to be strong and courageous and not terrified or discouraged. For you, our Lord God, will be with us wherever we go. And thank you for that truth, Lord, and that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open. And Dan and Becky, who are fresh back from a long trip through the whole United States, huh? Wow, okay. They're here to pray for you. So may the Lord bless you. God continue to lead you and show you in the way you shall go to prepare you for his heavenly home that he's prepared for you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.